Wow! You did it! You did it! You did it! I said you did it! Woo! Congratulations. I am so honored to just be here to be able to encourage you tonight. And before you're seated, I want to tell you something that was spoken to me the night I sat right there with one of them things on. You know, my biggest fear was that thing was going to fall off the side of my head, that hat. You know, they just don't stay on real well, but I'll never forget. We had a country preacher preaching that night at our graduation. It was over in the other property downtown, and his name was Lester Summerall. And Lester Summerall walked up, and we're all sitting there, and I still think he was looking at me. You know what I mean? I think he was looking at me when he said it. But this is how he opened that graduation message. The way he was, if you knew him, he was kind of a gruff individual. And he opened it like this. Don't do anything that's possible. If it's possible, you don't need God. Amen. And that's what I say to you tonight. Don't do anything that's possible. If it's possible, you don't need God. But with God. Amen. And so what is impossible becomes possible. Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated tonight. Hallelujah. It is really cool to be here with you, and I'm going to try to behave. I'm going to try. And I want to just share some things. I kind of started into something this morning, and if you weren't able, I know some of you all attend other churches and other ministries, and you're part of something else, but if you weren't here this morning, I want to encourage you to get a hold of that message. It'll be part one or part two, but we'll tie it all together. We won't leave you hanging. But this morning, we started into a message on ministry identification. And this message really, I think, was kind of born in me as a young preacher. You know, one of the most stressful seasons of my life, in fact, it was so stressful I ended up in the hospital, was when I graduated Bible college, right here in Calvary Cathedral. And I'll tell you why it was so stressful. Because I knew I was supposed to do something for God, but I didn't know how to do it. I knew I had a commission, but I was just freaking out about how to get there from here. I knew I'd been given an assignment from the Lord to go to my hometown and start a church, but I didn't know how and I didn't know when. And then we had another guy preaching one year. His name was David Dewell. And I'll never forget, he looked at me again. And, you know, every once in a while, somebody just looks at you and says something. And I'll never forget, he had preached we had two, just like y'all, 1 year and 2 year. 1 year he preached, the other year Lester Summerall preached. But the year David Dewell preached, he looked down, and I think he was looking at me again, and he said, "You need to be debt-free to go into the ministry." My first thought was, it's hopeless. But it was a word from God through him to me. And I knew I had one of the greatest miracles to see before I could even start. And so when I graduated, I mean, I had no idea. How do I get out of debt? I owed everybody. I had a house I bought back in that crisis where interest went to like 17%. Oh, yeah. And I bought a house then. And I bought a house and it was in the wrong neighborhood. And I didn't know. I was a young, dumb kid. I didn't know that I bought real estate in the wrong time with the wrong amount of money in the wrong neighborhood. And I couldn't give that house away. I had debt I owed everybody. I owed Jacques Penney, Sears and Roebuck, American Express. I owed everybody, and I just sat there and said, "Lord, how will I ever get started?" I got so stressed out. My intestinal tract shut down. I thought I was dying. I thought I was having a heart attack. I ended up in the ER. Because I was so stressed out about what I was going to do in the ministry. So relax tonight. We don't need you in the ER. Amen. But I want to say some things tonight that it's one, you know, everybody who lives always goes back, and we were sitting around with about 400 or 500 years of ministry experience at lunch today. When you added up all the years of the people that were around that table, 400 or 500 years of ministry experience, Pastor Bob said, man, I wish when I was a young man, I could have just sat around this table and asked questions, you know? And so I want to just kind of share some things with you that I guess I wish I would have known. I wish I would have understood. We teach and you know, you learn so many principles in Bible college. You learn so many things about God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of God, committing the Word of God to your heart, to your soul. And you learn to do that, as Pastor shared, studying to show yourself approved workman, rightly dividing the Word of God. But at the same time, there's one thing to know the Word of God, and it's another thing to know, okay, now comes the practical application. Where do I go from here? How do I get there from here? And I knew I had an assignment, but I had no idea how to get there. And so finally, through a long process I don't have time to share with you tonight, but God finally got me settled in. I had to learn some things. I had to learn to trust Him. I had to learn that timing isn't something. Timing is everything, as I've heard this man quote 1,000 times, and now I quote 1,000 times. I had to learn that God's timing is perfect, and we're never out of the will of God when we're preparing to do the will of God, you know, and so I had to learn that. And so I had to learn that while I thought I was ready to go, God said, not yet. I got a few more adjustments I need to make in you. And so then when I was finally released and everything fell in place, guys, I mean, to a point of I saw miracles when it was time to go. That house sold. I saw miracles upon miracles, but I couldn't make that happen. And that's something, there's a word of God for someone tonight. You can't make it happen. You got to flow with God. You can't make God do anything.
Amen, amen.
I fasted till I almost starved to death. I couldn't make God do anything. I had people bringing me sack lunches to work. They thought I was going to die. Because I was going to fast until God did something. Well, I only weighed a little bit back then. After about 21 days of water. I mean, if a strong wind blew, I was gone. You know what I'm saying? There wasn't no body fat left, man. I started consuming my own flesh, and people were coming to work, bringing me lunch. God come and hand me lunch. He said, now you eat that. I said, no, God hadn't spoke to me yet. Well, God had spoken. I just was stubborn. You know, I was still trying to get God to do it my way instead of realizing I had to do it His way.
Amen.
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 Amen. So whatever is next in your life, know this. You can't make it happen. You just got to cooperate with God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, here's another one. I asked Pastor Bob this years ago. I said, if you had it back, I think this was back in one of the anniversary years. And we were sitting at the table. And I said, Pastor Bob, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do different? And I remember what he said. Now, I've heard him say it since then, but it was the first time I ever heard him say it. He said, I'd make it easy on myself and hard on God. Amen.
Amen.
Why? You ain't God.
Amen.
Because God wouldn't wear that hat. You ain't God. He wouldn't be caught dead in that hat. I'm telling you. I'm just joking with you. Amen. So this morning we start talking a little bit about ministry identification. And I love this verse, and I shared another verse this morning, but Romans 11:13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And I was sharing this morning, the apostle Paul knew who he was. He was called to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews. That was his heart. He shared it many times through the epistles. I want to go to the Jews. But God said, no, Paul, You're going to the Gentiles. And I'm sure Paul had a lot of arguments with God over that. But Lord, that don't make any sense. Here's Peter, this fisherman over here. He don't know no theology. I've been to the best schools in Israel. I studied under the top priests. I mean, I was being groomed. I know how to deal with these guys. I know how to argue with these guys. And God said, no, you're going out there to these heathen. And Peter is going to these religious folk. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been God, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. But the Lord knows where you will be most effective. And I'll tell you another little secret I've learned. God's never initially told me anything I ever wanted to do that I wanted to do. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I've just kind of gotten over this over the years. I've kind of come to this conclusion. If there's an inward voice speaking and it is what I want to hear, I just start rebuking the devil right there. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. Because I've learned that almost everything he asks me to do is not in my want to. Amen? I've never been able to really just do what I wanted to do. I see other folks, so I'm going here, I'm going there. And I'm like, really? Now's not working out. Because I get called where I don't want to go. Have to deal with people I don't want to deal with. Amen. I was fussing with one of my friends one day about people. And he started laughing at me. He was a minister friend. I said, what? He said, David, it seems to me what you're really asking is that God would just send you a better class of sinner. I'm like, well, yeah. I guess I would, you know. Can I just glean all the good people out of all the other churches, you know? Brother, I'll trade you two crazies, a demonized Jezebel, and a couple of schizophrenics for about four good tithers right now. We'll just work this out between us, you know. So I had to learn the dealings of God, and it was not always easy. But the Apostle Paul, he figured out who he was. He understood, and he had a ministry identity. And over, when he would write a letter, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to the Gentiles. I think he was preaching to himself. I think he was confirmed in God. And you know, let me tell you a little secret. They call me Pastor Dave every day. I tell you a secret. I ain't a pastor. They call me that every day. Why? It's traditional. I'm not a pastor. I don't even like pastor stuff. I'm serious. I'd rather go to the dentist than do a wedding. I'd take a root canal over a funeral. I'm not a pastor. But I've been pastoring for 30 years. But here's what I began to learn was I was misidentified. And out of that misidentification came a frustration, not only with me, but the people I was leading. And the people I was feeding. And over the years, I'll never forget, I was sitting in a restaurant with a prophet friend of mine about 20 years ago. We were sitting in the original Bob Evans in Rio Grande, Ohio, the original farm. And we're sitting there eating breakfast one morning. And this prophet friend, he started digging in me, as only prophets can do. And you know, one of the main things a prophet does is helps people find their identities. He's an identifier. He's the one that God speaks to say, you're this and you're that, and this is this and this is that. That's one of the anointings of a prophet. And this guy looked at me. He said, David, what do you hate about the ministry? And I began to tell him, this is what I don't like to do. A couple of things, weddings, funerals, hospital calls. Amen. I'm just telling you. I mean, personal counseling. Dude, I'm worn out. You put me in a marriage counseling crisis, I'm worn out in an hour. I feel like somebody sucked all the life out of me. I got to go home and take a nap when I'm done. And he started laughing at me. He said, well, we know you ain't a pastor. And right then, I'll never forget this as long as I live. I went, and God said an identity. He said, David, why don't you just figure this out? You're not a pastor, you're an apostle. What do you love to do? I said, I love to build churches. I love to help leaders find their place. I love to see people activated. I love to go into churches that are having difficult times. And I just walk in and I just see things and I can structure. And you know, right now I spend probably 30 to 50 hours a week with young pastors. Who don't know how to handle a crisis they're in. I was on the phone this afternoon with several of our young pastors in our churches and answering questions. Man, I am so energized when I do that apostle stuff. That's who I am in a ministry gift. That's what I flow in. Now, do I pastor? Been pastoring for 30 years. But I learned that, here's another one. The strength of your anointing is in doing what God called you to do. Now, because of tradition, the word apostle has some negative connotations among the traditional church. They don't believe there are any anymore. We can thank John Calvin for that. You know, he didn't believe, and in Calvinism, you know, he didn't believe that the evangelist, the apostle, and the prophet were needed after the canon of the scripture. He believed only pastors and teachers were really needed, and that was built into the foundation of the church. So, you know, only in the last 10, 15 years have men even started to say, well, he's an apostle. Before then, if you said you were an apostle, you were looked at like you were some kind of freak show or something. Or, who do you think you are? You know, well, an apostle is just a ministry gift that builds and plants churches. And you know what I do best? Build and plant churches.
Amen.
That's the strength of my anointing. People say, how do you do it? I don't know. But there's just something inside me when someone calls me. It's like there's this superpower in me that just works when it comes to planting churches.
Yes, yes.
Now, I tried to do a lot of other things in ministry, and I can do all the ministry.
Right.
And I do all the ministry. But I've learned to do what I do best and then delegate the rest.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And so now I got pastors who pastor the flock. And I lead the pastors.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because once you grow beyond 75 to 100 people, you can to be a pastor, you have to know a story. This man can't know every person. There was several hundred more people in here probably this morning. You can't know 700-800 stories. You can't know 700-800 lives. So once a church goes beyond 150 people, if that church is going to grow, the leader has to now become the leader of leaders.
Amen.
Amen. Now, look with me. I'm going to go forward a little bit and then back up. Look with me in Ephesians 4:7. This is I'm not changing anything tonight. I'm just enhancing a couple of things that sometimes I think if we don't get identified, we get paralyzed.
Right. Yes, yes.
We stay frustrated if we don't know what we're supposed to do. If Paul would have tried to be an evangelist, he would have probably died in one of them rock fights. He probably would have drowned in one of those shipwrecks. It wasn't what he was called to do, and it wasn't who he was called to be. But Philip, on the other hand, man, he knew what he was going to do. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them, and devils crying out of many. But you know what Philip did once he got him to Jesus? It says he sent word back to Jerusalem, hey, I don't know what to do from here. The apostle said, we'll take it from here. And they came down and they built a church. So the evangelist, he brought them to Christ, and then the apostle established them in a structure of life that they could raise a family in, where fathers and mothers could raise up sons and daughters who would become fathers and mothers who would raise up sons and daughters, because the move of God is designed to be perpetual by family values, right? Now, Ephesians 4:7 says this, and I want you to see this, because sometimes we miss little things in the scripture, and tradition sometimes blinds us to certain aspects of the word. Thank God for men like Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon and these revolutionaries who came and challenged us beyond traditional thinking and brought a move of God to planet Earth. Thank God for these men that brought us the word of faith. Thank God for these men and women who pioneered us and challenged us to come out of our religious parameters and our religious boxes and actually dig down and see what the Word of God really says. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, who's that? Who is us? Who is each one of us? Huh? Would you agree that's all you? Anytime you can't see yourself in the Bible, then you can't have faith that the Bible will work for you. Amen. You have to see yourself in order. But to each of us, grace was given according to Christ's gift. Are you with me?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Every one of us have been given a grace according to a measure. We talked about that this morning. A measure. We're going to talk about the measure more here in a minute. So, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some. Some of who? Us. Okay. Remember, to each one of us.
Yes.
If you can't see yourself in a minister identity, remember this morning, if you were here, I was talking about when I used to work out at what's now Lockheed General Dynamics. When I walked in, they gave me an assignment, and they gave me a trainer, and they said, you're to inspect these airplanes and make sure they go out the door right. I wasn't supposed to put rivets in them. I was supposed to check the rivets that were put in them and make sure they were right. That was my assignment. But if I'd have just walked in there and just wandered around, I was there for 5 years. If I'd have just wandered around for 5 years, what are you doing here? I don't know. They invited me to come. They gave me a badge. I walk in the gate, clock in, they give me a paycheck every week. Well, what do you do here? When people come into the house of God, they have to be assembled. Amen? This is body ministry. Body ministry. Now, look, watch this. So to us, gave some of us, right, to be apostles. Some of us to be prophets. Some of us to be evangelists. Some of us to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now, there are two manifestations. Well, let me back up a minute. Now, when we talk about these gifts, we call this the fivefold ministry. Why? Because the word gift in this is not the word chariz. Usually when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we call it charismatic, or chariz is the root word. This word gifts is a different word. It's doma in the Greek. And in Greek literature, from what I understand from the Greek scholars, this means this is a gift with government. Now think about this. Every one of us were given a grace, and that grace is part of Jesus dividing himself into five functions. Apostle or apostolic, prophet or prophetic, evangelist, evangelistic, teaching, or the shepherd of the sheep. So each one of us were given a grace, and our grace tends to have a magnetic pull to one of these functions. Now, the first part of ministry is discovering my DNA. Now, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He's one in all, and he's all in one. Right? Is Jesus an apostle? Yes. Is Jesus a prophet? Yes. Is Jesus a pastor? Yes. Is Jesus a teacher? Yes. Jesus is all in all. He's one in all. He's all in all, right? Now, am I all those things? No, it won't fit on a business card. Amen?
Amen.
I had a friend told me one day, somebody walked up to him in a meeting and said, "Brother, I'd like you to have my card." And he handed the card and it said, "Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, so-and-so." And my friend looked at him and said, "Brother, one more title and you'd be the fourth member of the Godhead." You know what this guy was? He was a legend in his own mind. That's what the guy really was. So, think about this. He gave some to be these things and for the equipping. So, the purpose of this is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, everyone in this room has a measure of ministry grace. For many, it's a charisma measure, or it's a manifestation of that presence and that possibility or that anointing. And for others, it will grow into a doma grace. So really, it kind of works. If we would draw one circle like this, let's say the outer ring is ministry identity discovery. The inner circle, the next inner circle would be ministry. First of all, I got to discover what I can do, and then I have to do it. And in the doing, I begin to grow, and out of that growth comes the next circle in, which is leader.
Yes, yes.
Pastor Bob said it beautifully. There are people who are called to lead. That is another measure of that grace. Now, not all of you will ever have that measure. Or, I'm going to show you something in a minute that really should excite you to know that there is a predetermined measure because of God's foreknowledge. There is a predetermined measure that we all can walk in.
Yes.
Amen. And that is a principle from God's Word. I'll show you in a minute. So, one of the first things I want to encourage you in is, I said this morning, think of this word, lamentation.
Yes.
Remember the book of Lamentations? After Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. Now, what is a lamentation? It's a longing for a wrong to be righted. It's a longing for something that isn't to be. It's a longing for an ideal to become real. Right? That's a lamentation. Now think about this. As a ministry lamentation, every one of us, how many of y'all have a favorite preacher? I know it's me. Go ahead, say it. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's Pastor Bob, really. Everybody has certain people they listen to. Are you with me? And I don't know about you, but I can turn on Christian television or someone can give me a book or a CD and I'll listen to some stuff and I'll go, yeah, that's good, man. It's good stuff. But, you know, it's just not really me. And then someone will hand me a CD or a message and say, listen to this. And I'll start into this thing and I'm like,
Oh my God, this dude, whoa! And it's just like blowing up inside of me. You know what really happened? Now, in music, Joe, we got some acoustical instruments up here. Now, this is what I've been told. Again, I'm limited in my experience. But from what I've been told, and we used to have a big grand piano like it's a Steinway, and it went out of tune all the time. And the tuner couldn't make it out to the church every time. And one day he was out there and he said, "Pastor, come here." He said, "You got a pretty good ear, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I know when something ain't right. Okay, I can tell you if it's out of tune. I know when you hit a chord. That ain't right. Okay?" And he said, and he gave me a hammer and a couple of mutes. And he said, "Come here, I'm going to teach you something." And he pulled the top off this grand piano. And he opened it up and he showed me these pins and he showed me the notes and he said, "Now listen." And he hit a note. And when he hit a note, he goes, "Listen, what do you hear?" And I said, "Well, I hear a note." He goes, "No, listen to the beats." And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Listen to the pulse. Listen to the beats." And he hit it again and I heard a wah. He goes, "Now watch this." And he put a mute in each side. He pulled out a tuning fork. And he goes, "Now listen." And he took that and he tuned that middle one of three strings. And it just, there were no more beats. He said, "When there's no more beats, you know you have your C. Your tuning fork is your standard pitch." So, bing, that's why they hit that thing. Right? If you're a Church of Christ, you understand. Right? If you're a non-instrumental brethren here today. You got the pitch pipe, right? Beep. Okay, let's all sing together now, right? Why? They're trying to get you on standard pitch. Now, here's one of the cool things I learned. When I was tuning that piano, he goes, "Now, we're going to tune the center." Then he pulled out a mute. And so he released that second string. And he hit it. And he goes, "Yeah, now listen." He goes, "Now pull. And he began to bump that pin with that tuning hammer until it was no longer bing, but it was bing. He goes, "Okay, now let's pull out the other mute." And he showed me, and he goes, "Now, Pastor, anytime you start hearing sour notes, you don't need me to come out here. Just do what I did." And so for the next 10 years, I tuned a piano. I can't play a piano, but I tuned the piano. Why? I learned to tune to standard pitch. Now, here's one of the cool things I learned. In acoustical sound, if you hit a C on that grand piano, every C string in that register of sound on that stage on any instrument will begin to vibrate. Right? You're in your chord. So what happens is, and this is one way of identifying ministry natures. When you hear that and something inside you goes, "Oh, that's me, that's me, that's me." If you turn on the TV and Charles Stanley comes on and he begins to do what he does and you go, "I just love Charles Stanley, my God, I love him." Jensen Franklin comes on, "My God, T.D. Jakes, hey, I love T.D. Jakes." All of a sudden, you begin to identify something inside you. Who's your favorite preacher? That's a clue of your ministry identity. You've picked up a lamentation. So I walk into a house of God. I walk into a church and I have a ministry lamentation. I walk into a church and my gift, I look around. Now here's the second clue of a ministry lamentation. What do you wish there was more of in the church? Walk into church and say, "We need more love in this church." What lamentation is that? You walk into church and you say, "My God, man, there's too much compromise going up in the house of God. Somebody needs to confront this mess." There's something inside you that says, "Pastor, you need to get up and you need to correct these people." Something inside you that just, "No, give me that microphone. I'll straighten these fools out right now." There's something inside you. There's something inside you that says, "Explain it again. They didn't get it. Explain it again." Okay? Something inside you cries out. Now, here's what I've learned. We all have all. Why? Christ is in us, and He's everything. But here's the thing. Do you know that in DNA, the cell, you know they're growing body parts now, right? They're even making them on computers now. 3D printers. They're printing body parts, man. That's nuts. But in an ear, they can take an ear cell and grow an ear. Now, here's the thing, though. In that ear cell is a DNA strand that also has a little toe and a little finger and a heart or a kidney. It's all in the DNA strand. But the ear cell only unlocks the gene to grow an ear. Huh? So think about it as a metaphor or a parable. In Christ, inside me, are all these graces of Christ. But Jesus divided us, not for the purpose of division, but for the purpose of function. And I believe one reason, I don't know why He did it, but one reason has to be that we can't make it without each other. Pastor said, I need you and you need me. Amen. So Christ, he has taken these ministry lamentations, this desire for souls. Oh man, we got to win souls. My God, the soul winners. We used to have a guy come here and preach, and then we had him preach up in Ohio. He's in heaven now. And I still say to this day, I went on the streets with this guy, and I have to tell you, there was an anointing on this guy. He could walk up and belch, and people would get saved. David Albritton. The man was a machine. The guy could just walk up, and people just got saved. I'd go out on the streets with him, and I'd be like, and then I thought, oh, I can do this. And David would leave town, and in a few days, that anointing would wane. And I realized, I'm not an evangelist. Yeah. Now, I loved it, and I evangelize. I lead people. I've led over 500 people to Jesus this year, one face to face. I love evangelism, but I'm not an evangelist. Why? It's not by lamentation. Now, let me show you something. Could you put that up, Rich, on the screen? I want to show you something. Okay. We're going to imagine, if you will, we're going to have a church service. And in this church service, Jesus is going to identify. And we're going to tell you that there's only one thing that can happen. Only one thing that can happen. And I'm going to have him put them up as I'm reading them. And you can only pick one thing that's going to happen in this service. And you have to choose. Okay? Only one thing can happen. Number one, people are going to receive Jesus as Savior. How many of y'all think that's important? Yes. Number two, people are going to learn the truth about Christ accurately. Yes. Is that important?
Yes.
But you can only choose one. Number three, people are going to be activated to go and win the world for Jesus.
Yes.
Is that good?
Yes.
Remember, you can only choose one. Number four, people are going to experience the love and grace of Christ. I mean, we hear it every Sunday. We just need more love in this church. People need to know God loves you. Number five, people experience the real Jesus, not some religious counterfeit. Now, you can only pick one. See, we're going to have a service, and you choose what's going to happen, because this is going to be the outcome of the service. That's tough, ain't it? But you got to choose one. You have to choose one. Only one. What'd you choose? One, two, three, four, or five?
Three.
People experience, they're activated, they go out and win souls. Okay. What'd you pick?
Two.
People learn the truth about Christ accurately. What'd you pick? Five? People experience the real Jesus, not a religious counterfeit. What'd you pick? Number one, people receive Christ as Savior. What'd you pick? Five. Number one.
Three.
Oh, you already told me. One. 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 Two. Now, wait a minute. Don't you care that people get saved? Don't you think the most important thing on planet Earth is for people to get saved?
Yes.
Then what's your problem? Herein lies the division. Herein lies a problem in the house of God. Remember when Paul said, you guys, some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Barnabas, and some say I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided? No. But is our lamentation wrong? No. Now, here's the beautiful thing about full gospel churches. All this stuff happens every service. Right? That's the good news. But one thing I can say is this. One size don't fit all. One size don't fit all. I mean, you ever see... I just got a picture. One size fits all. I just saw a YouTube video someone had sent me about this woman, and she was doing this video in her car, and she was talking about leggings. How many of y'all seen that? Oh, my gosh. I thought I was going to die. This lady, she's a country gal. I don't know. She might have been from Texas. She said, now, ladies, I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about leggings. Ladies, them aren't pants. Leggings are not pants. And ladies, when you wear them leggings, you got to cover that stuff up. One size fits all. I mean, leggings are glorified spandex, man. One size does not fit all. You might be able to get in them. And you might be able to tell yourself, they fit. But when you walk down the street, people are going to be going, oh, no, you didn't. Right? They're going to be going, my God, look like two bulldogs fighting in a gunny sack. Look at that mess. One size don't fit all. Are you with me? I mean, you put 18 ounces in a 6-ounce cup, stuff spilling over everywhere. Right? One size don't fit all in ministry. Amen? One size don't fit all. One anointing don't fit all. One ministry calling. Everyone don't identify with just one grace. Well, what happens if we exalt one thing above every other thing? Jesus is fivefold. He has made himself work in five functions in the church. So to have the balance in ministry, you got to have apostolic lamentation. Now, let's go back and look at these one more time because you all made a choice. How many of y'all made a choice? You chose 1 through 5. Okay. Number one, people receive Christ as Savior. What lamentation is that? Evangelist. If you chose number one, you have identified yourself as having a propensity, a ministry grace to work in the area of evangelism. We have identified your ministry grace. Now, we've identified you. Now it's time to work within the parameters of that ministry. And one day, you'll go from possibly doing evangelism to being identified as an evangelist. What's the difference between doing evangelism and being an evangelist? An evangelism person does evangelism. An evangelist trains evangelism people. You move from discovering to doing, to teaching others to do. And that's how we grow in the house of God. You know one reason I wasn't identified in my apostolic calling until 10 years after I'd been pastoring a church? It's because I was growing into my grace. And I hadn't yet fully matured to be able to be identified in that gift. Why? I'd only planted one church and it wrecked and almost burned. I had to call Pastor Bob, help! They're killing me up in here! I remember one day I called Pastor Bob. He said, well, Dave, if you can't cast that devil out, throw a saddle on it, ride it to the city limits. That's what he told me. That's what he told me. He did. I don't forget anything he tells me. I called him again one day. I was so discouraged. We'd went from 175 to 60. I called him. I said, Pastor Bob, we only had 60 people. You know what he said?
Well, praise God, son. How many did you have when you started?
I said, none. And he said, what an increase. That's what he said. Amen. I had to call home for help many times. Had a man try to steal our church one time. Had to call home for help. Help! Why? I was a baby apostle. Growing up in the things of God. I was able to function in the pastoral role. But I wasn't yet ready to be a man that built healthy churches. I had to practice somewhere. God help the people I practiced on. If you don't believe, there's a grace in God. Amen. We have to have training wheels in the church. I went out to soul win. What happened? Made three people mad. Got beat up. Well, let's good thing. Let's go back and try that again. Amen. What exactly did you tell them? We need to work on your approach to landing here. Amen. Well, I've got a heart to win souls. I had a young man I led to Christ, and he was an evangelist if there ever was one. And I was working out there at Generous Dynamics, and I led this young man to Christ, and I'm telling you, he loved to win souls. And I started teaching him one day about casting out devils. He said, you mean, David, we can really do that? I said, yeah, Jimmy, we can do that, man. We can do that. And so one day I walked in, and Jimmy said, come here. He said, Jimmy, before I led him to Christ, he was a pimp. He was running several prostitutes out of a hotel. Amen. And he was a drug dealer, one of the biggest drug dealers in the factory. And when I led him to Christ, he became a radical man overnight, right? Well, it was so funny. I walked in one day to work. He said, David, come here. I said, what happened? He said, I cast out my first devil. I said, what'd you do? He said, this guy come walking up to me and asked me, hey, Jimmy, you got any dope? And he said, I looked at him. I said, yeah, come on over here. And he said, I took him back into parts bins where no one could see us. And he said, David, I just grabbed hold of him. I said, you come out of him in Jesus' name. He said, he took off of running. I said, Jimmy, no, man. That's not how we do it here. He didn't know he'd done anything wrong. I thought I'd been a better teacher. I said, no, Jimmy, you can't do it that way. He said, well, I think that devil came out of him. Amen. I think that devil came out. I said, well, Jimmy, you know, we need to work on that a little bit. You know, you need to first there be a willing heart, you know. You need to lead them to Jesus and find out if they really want to get saved. And maybe they want to keep that devil, you know. Amen. So if you were number one, I want people to get saved. You identify with Jesus the evangelist. You identified a ministry lamentation on the inside. If you identify with number two, people learn the truth about Christ accurately. You just announced you're a teacher. Hallelujah. You identify with Jesus, the teacher, who will make sure that the doctrine is rightly divided, who will make sure that the church stays accurate theologically, who has a heart to bring people from kindergarten to graduate in the Spirit, who loves to teach people line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You've just met Jesus, the teacher. Man, you can teach everywhere. Imagine what would happen at these soul-winning teams. Just a thought. You may already be doing this. I don't know. These soul-winning teams. Dan, you come back in and you got these cards and you got phone numbers and email addresses. And you say, hey, teachers, come here. No cold call here. Because on that card it says, would you like a teacher of the word to contact you? Yeah, I would. Here, teacher, go teach. And you call them and you say, well, I can come to your house. We can meet at Starbucks. Let's sit down and talk about the Word of God. And then you begin to teach. You teach what you know. You don't know, ask. Teachers begin to teach. So number three, people are activated to go and win the world to Christ. Some of you said number three. Number three is me. Jesus the apostle. Jesus the one that says we got to get the structure of the body of Christ over planet Earth. We got to build churches in China. We got to build churches in Brazil. We got to get some churches established in Mozambique. We've got to go over here. There's a neighborhood over here. There's four zip codes that do not have a charismatic style ministry. We got to build full gospel churches. See, that's what I am about. Planting and building churches where people can come in and experience the fullness of God. We got to go win the world. We got to go. Now, there's two manifestations of apostolic ministry. What we call the Petrine Apostle and the Pauline Apostle. Two manifestations. Why? Peter stayed home and Paul left. I'm a Petrine Apostle primarily. I work out of one location. And I'm working in a region. Peter stayed within the boundaries of Judea primarily. He did have a time at Rome. I've been to Brazil, South Africa, Europe. I've been all over. But I primarily work in a region. The Apostle Paul, he couldn't stay nowhere, no time. Amen. So we have apostolic people that say, I got to go. There's something inside me. There's this scratch. I got to itch. I got to go. And then we'll have that apostolic nature that comes up and says, okay, man of God, how can I help you build this thing? How can I help you? What can we do to make our church stronger? How can I be a part? And you know, that's what I did when I came into this house. I just walked up and said, what do you want me to do? How can I help you build this church? And they started giving me assignments. And for the next 4 years, man, I was as happy as could be. I was just working, building the house of God. Why? I'm a builder. That's what I do. Pastor Bob said, well, we really don't have anything going on in the jail. Well, I'll go build you a jail ministry. Do you know, when I started the jail, I was the only person from Calvary Cathedral going to that jail. When I quit, there was about probably 10 of us. I multiplied myself tenfold before I left. Rufus Wynott, come up. He was leading the altar team ministry, the ministerial aides, we called him back then. I don't know if you still call him. He come up to me. I'll never forget the day, man. He said, Pastor's been watching you. He said, I'm leaving. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm going to Guatemala. He said, I'm leaving. He said, Pastor's been watching you. He wants me to train you. And then I had really long hair and an untrimmed beard, or an attempt at one. And he flipped my hair. He said, you think you can clean up a little bit? I said, yes, sir. I went and got a haircut, shaved my beard, bought me a couple suits. I come in the next service. What can I do? You tell me what to do. And I serve faithfully. I got this revelation one day. Man, we got to pray. I started going in a little room. There were two women meeting in a room to pray. I watched them go in one day. I followed them in. I said, what y'all doing? We're praying for the service. I said, I want to pray for the service. I came to church an hour early every service for the next 3 years. And I sat in that room and I prayed. Well, one day somebody saw me walk in and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm in here praying for the service. Can I come? I said, yeah. You know, we had 20 people in that room in just a couple of months praying for an hour before the service. And I'll never forget one Sunday, Pastor Bob got up and he was preaching and he started bouncing, man. You know, he started doing that thing he does. And he goes, I'll never forget it. I knew it was confirmation to me. He goes, I don't know what you all are doing, but you keep doing it. And I knew, we're praying for you, Pastor. We got your back. We're in here birthing the move of God that you're about to preach. I got a group that does that in our church right now. They meet before of a service, and they come up to me, and they laugh. They say, hey, Pastor, we already knew what you was going to preach before you preached it. They come up, tell me that almost every way. We knew what you was going to preach. God already told us the scriptures you was going to use and everything. And they'll start rattling the stuff off. They're birthing the move of God. You know what those people are? Those are prophetic intercessors. Those are people that connect with an apostolic move to build the house of God. And they've realized there ain't nothing more important than prayer. In their lamentation. Amen. So, you know, you say, man, I've got to win the world for Christ. Then we say, people experience the love and grace of Christ. We hear it every week. Pastor, we need more love in our church. I said, yeah, that's you. Why ain't you loving more? Well, what do you mean? I said, you say we need more love. You are the more love. Now go love. Everybody say, don't put your ministry lamentation on me. Huh? That's lamentation condemnation right there. Why? It ain't my gift. I'm not the guy that comes up and rubs and hugs and, oh, God bless you. I'm the guy that says, what's the problem? What's your problem? Well, here, go do this. Let's go next. That's more my nature. Why? That's me. Now, I love the folks. In fact, you know what I do now if someone comes up and says, I need a hug? I say, hey, hugger, come here, come over here. Hug him right now. I got to go eat. Go hug him, people, right there. I got to go. Amen. Everybody say, don't put your lamentation on me. That ain't me. But I'll do my part. And whenever part. Now I'm preaching ahead of myself, because if we go on down through there in Ephesians, it says whenever part, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, lamentation, does it share? What happens to the body? She grows. She grows. When every part does it share. When every joint, it says, supplies. You know what an elbow supplies? A connection between the hand, the forearm, and the upper arm. That's what the elbow does. And if I ain't got any elbows, I'm going to have a hard time doing anything with my hand. So every joint, you're a joint. You're a body part. When you do your part, the body functions without schism. Now, at times, because there's a missing body part, I have to call on another part of my DNA. If there's some sinners in the house and my evangelists aren't doing their job, Dave the apostle is about to do what Paul told Timothy. Now, Timothy, yes, you're the leader of a church. You're the set man at Ephesus, but do the work of an evangelist. Now, I'm going to have to pull on that grace. It's in my DNA. I know how to lead people to Jesus. But it works so much better when the evangelists do it. Huh? It works so much better. I had a guy move to Parkersburg a couple years ago. This guy was a mess. And he started listening to me online, and he moved to Parkersburg. He come to me and he said, I'm like you. I'm an apostle. And I looked at him and I went, you're an impossible. I said, dude. I said, some cigarettes in your pocket? Yeah. Well, you need to quit smoking. Because if you can't whoop the marble, man, I don't know what you're going to do when the city, principality of a city comes to visit your church. You need to put the Marlboro man back up on his horse and send him down the mountain. Amen. Because when the principality comes,
I've had principalities come to my room. Oh, yeah. I'll never forget, man. We rented a building in Parkersburg, and I put me a little cot in one of the offices because I was commuting back and forth in Jackson. And the first night, I was in that big old building by myself. These big old buildings get spooky at night enough. And I woke up, man, and this thing came in my room and said, "What are you doing in my city?" And I went, "In the name of Jesus, this is not your city." Oh, he was mad. We started church 2.5 years ago in Columbus, Ohio. I was in a hotel. The first night in that city, the first meeting, about 2 a.m, I woke up and that thing came in my room and said, "What are you doing in my city?" I said, "This ain't your city. I got a building permit from heaven. I got a building permit from heaven, brother. The king has given me a commission." I was Nehemiah coming saying, "You listen, you know all them guys? Them goofballs that came and you ain't going to build these walls. Oh, yeah, I got a building permit from the king."
Amen, amen, amen.
And with that building permit came provision. People say, you know, well, I got news for you, man. You know, there are some people, they see certain ministry manifestations and they think they're identifying. Now listen to the preacher for just a minute. And I'm gonna start winding down. A lot of times people see a ministry manifestation and they think they're identifying with it. But what they're really identifying with is an honor and a glory that's on that gift that they need to feed their self-esteem. And then there's a misidentification that ends up in a ministry malpractice. In other words, this guy came to me, and he was a precious brother. He was still struggling with basic sin issues. "I'm just like you, Pastor Dave, I'm an apostle." I looked at him, I said, "No, you're not. You're not an apostle. You're identifying with the gift of God in me. Because you see me up in front of the crowds, you see me doing this work, and you identify with that, and you want honor and glory. You need your self-esteem needs met through this." He got mad at me when I told him that, and he moved back. Tried to start a church. Didn't work. Why, he ain't a church planner. He's probably a deacon in disguise. He ain't a church planner. He didn't have the grace to do that. How do you do it? I've had young men call me and say, "Okay, teach me how to build a church." I said, "I really can't. Not if you don't see it. It's like something inside you. You just know. There's a knowing in your knower. And you can't even explain it. We know what happens when we try to take the move of God and formulate it? We mess it up. We mess it up. Amen. I know some men, and they get in the height of an anointing or glory, and they start telling other men, "You can do what I can do." And I'm sitting there screaming out of my apostolic anointing, "No, you can't. You're about to mess this man or woman's life up. They're about to quit their job and sell their house and go try to do what you do, but they don't have that ministry grace. And then they're going to come back mad at you. Because you told them to do it." I'm very cautious with prophetic words the older I get. You mess people up giving prophetic words. You got to have a real sensitivity to identification when you start prophesying people's futures. I love to exhort, edify, and comfort people. But before I lay my hands on someone, "You're called to do this," I got a real big old caution, a big old caution flag going off in my soul saying, "Now you just slow down, Dave. Yes. You just slow down. Are you really hearing the voice of God?
Yes, yes.
Are you really hearing?" And buddy, I start testing that thing and I start asking, "Is this real? Do they have the grace to do this?" Amen. Ministry lamentation. Once you get it, now you begin to find your flow, and you begin to fit into it.
Now, once you've identified your basic ministry lamentation, now you have to identify the measure of grace you're working in. Amen? Some people are working in a different measure. And I'll close with this. And this is a beautiful principle from the Word of God that really ought to give everyone in this room a hope for an expected end or a future that you can grow in a ministry grace. When Moses was in the wilderness, and he received a lot of counsel from Jethro, his father-in-law. You know, Moses, you couldn't have got closer to God than Moses, right? You know, the man wrote, you know, he was the one that went up and God gave him the Ten Commandments. But you know, when you study not only the scriptures, but every once in a while I'll read the book of Jasher just because it was used by the early church. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. It's not canonized, so I don't use it as scripture, so to speak. But I like it for the historical value. And one thing Jasher says was Moses constantly went to Jethro to get advice. And Jethro told Moses, dude, you're wearing yourself out. You and the people. Because it says every day from sun up to sundown, Moses sat and judged the people of Israel. And Jethro come and said, You're going to weary yourself and the people. This thing you're doing is not right. And he taught Moses about delegated authority. And he said, seek out men and set rulers over the people. Now listen, here's the ministry grace I want to just kind of throw out to you. Leaders of 10. Leaders of 50. Leaders of 100. Leaders of 1,000. And leaders of 10,000s. Amen. In other words, a hierarchy or a rank in measures of grace. There are some people that will be very effective at leading a 10-person, 15-person home group. But if you ever tried to put them over a department, they would hit that law of the lid, that Peter principle. They'd be promoted to their point of incompetence. It's not really incompetence. It's just you don't have the grace to deal with that many people. Hallelujah. There was an individual in our church that wasn't getting enough from me. So this person decided they'd do their own thing. And it was kind of funny because I knew this person was not in a position in their marriage. They weren't in a position in their spiritual maturity, in their temperament, and their gifting. They were not in a position to lead anybody. But this person didn't like it that I wouldn't give them a leadership role. So they started their own deal. And I'll never forget, about a year later, this person come in, sat in front of my desk and started saying, my God, these people are driving me crazy. I can't take it anymore. And I looked, I said, why do you think I told you you weren't ready for this? Well, you know what? There's a lot of people. You have a measure of grace to work in. You got to work within your measure. Well, how do I know where my measure is? What's your opportunity? Your opportunity is your measure. Why? A man's gift makes room for him. I have grown from being a leader of none to a leader of one, my wife. I finally won her. To a leader of 5 or 6. To a leader of 10. Got promoted finally to a leader of 100. Got promoted to the leader of 200. Didn't learn enough, went back to 60. Come on. Went back to 100, 200. 300, 400. Now I'm overseeing 1,000. Amen. Not 10,000s yet. I'm having a tough enough time with one. I keep saying, God, if you're going to give me more, you're going to have to teach me some more things. Because I have a limitation on the grace God's given me. So I know my measure of grace. And I'm so content in it. When you find your ministry identity and you find your measure of grace in that identity, there's a thing called contentment. And then you can just begin to relax and enjoy the journey. And you can begin to say, thank God I am what I am. Thank God. You know, one thing I've heard my pastor say for 30 years is, thank God things are as good as they are and they're getting better every day. That's contentment. Yes. That's contentment. I'm not sitting around saying, oh, I need a bigger church. If I don't get more people, I'm a failure. No. Why? If I got five people, if that's my measure of grace, then I am fulfilling my measure of grace, and I'm going to be content for the rest of my life. And you say, well, how do you know what your measure is? What is your opportunity? Remember what I said in the beginning about trying to kick a door open? Trying to force God to do something? So right now, I'm ministering to three people. Well, praise the Lord, if you die tomorrow, you fulfilled the will of God in your life. God gave you a grace for three. Most people aren't walking in a grace to minister to one. You're light years ahead of them. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Walk in your ministry identity and walk in your measure of grace and grow in it and go from discovery of gift to ministry of gift to teacher of gift. Amen. Go from apprentice to journeyman. Amen. Amen. Grow in what God's called you to do. Yes. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. Don't try to force God to do something He ain't doing. Amen. You can't. I watch preachers go around trying to manipulate, trying to get this person that. I'm like, oh my gosh, politics stinks in the house of God. Stinks. I'll let you preach there if you get me to preach there. Oh, please. 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 Father, tonight I just pray over this house, over this ministry, over these graduates. And Lord, there's so many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gifts and graces in this room. So many beautiful gifts. Beautiful, beautiful gifts that are called into that apostolic networking and building. There are so many prophetic gifts that are called to connect people back to heaven and sever those ungodly ties of earth. Those people that are called to be inviters and influencers who lead people into this house. And then those teachers that are ready to take them from newborn babe to mature son or daughter of God. Lord, for those pastors who are ready to take care of hurting people, the ones who are ready to stand by, the ones who are ready to do everything they can do to help someone, those ones who answered that prophetic call, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, those shepherds in the house, those deacons that are called to make sure that everybody has a meal. Lord, we heard this morning, tens of thousands of meals have gone into desperate homes. Thank God for those deacon ministries that have worked with those evangelists who are helping fill this apostolic commission. For those prophetic prayer warriors that know they've got to keep heaven and keep the lines open to heaven. Those dreamers of dreams and those seers of visions. Those discerners who know when Jezebel is working in the midst. Lord, thank God for the gifts and the grace of God. Lord, help every person walk in their measure. Every person walk in their measure. Grace of God's fallen. The grace of God's fallen. Jesus has given a piece of Himself to every one of us. Could you guys just come up quickly? I know we got to fulfill the commencement, but I just want to quickly, very quickly, touch you and activate. And I'm going to pray for you guys, and then you can do your thing. You can throw your hats.